Imagine a period of time, not in heaven, but on this earth, when there's no more war, there's no more violence, there's no more crime. Every judge's ruling is true and just and righteous. Every school teacher is a believer and presents the gospel of Jesus Christ. That worship is global. Imagine a time like that. There's no political parties fighting with each other. There's no countries fighting against each other. There's no racism. There's no economic upheaval. Everybody is prosperous. There's no welfare system because everybody has everything they need. There's no need for some of the institutions we have because people are living at peace. It sounds like heaven, doesn't it? But I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about on this earth, right here. Do you know that the Bible talks about a time like that? It does. We're going to talk about that time today. It's a time called the millennium. How many have heard that word before? And not just because it means 1,000 years. I know you know that. But in the Bible, there's this time coming called the millennium. And that's what I want to spend our time talking about today, is this unique, interesting time coming in our future where there will be this powerful presence of God, not just in spirit, but Jesus Christ will rule here on this earth again. That's powerful truth, and it's coming in our time. Paul, if you'd help me out for some reason yet again, I'm going to have to just dump this thing at some point. Let me read to you some scripture. Revelation chapter 20, from about verse 1 to 10. Follow along with me in your notes or on the screens. Let me read to you a bit about this millennium. It says this, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who was the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Sounds like a science fiction movie, doesn't it? So strange, so odd, so unique, so almost otherworldly. But we're talking about a time that is going to come, not in some other realm, but on this planet. Today, I want to try to open up this for you because all over the Old Testament, and there's some allusions in the New Testament, but mostly Old Testament passages that teach us about this very interesting time in our future. So we're going to use a lot of scripture today. Most of that scripture is just noted in your notes, in your outlines, and so you may have to do some homework and study those later. A few verses are listed, but we're going to spend a lot of time going through scripture so that we understand what God is talking about here. First, let's do a little bit of recap of the timeline so you're aware where this period fits in. Remember, we talked about Daniel's 70 weeks back in Daniel chapter 9, 10, 11, 12. And there's 69 weeks that ended with Jesus Christ coming down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, the great triumphal entry. That was the end of the 69th week. Then you've got this gap And we're still in the gap. It's been 2,000 years now, but there's more to come until the last week, the 70th week of Daniel. Another name for that 70th week of Daniel is called the tribulation. We call it a week, but it's a week of years. Instead of a week of days, it's a seven-year period, the Great Tribulation or Daniel's 70th week. And we know from Scripture that the church will either be raptured at the beginning of it, in the middle of it, or at the end of it. We really don't know when. We have some ideas, but nobody actually knows for sure. The Bible says no one knows the time or the day. But the rapture will occur at some point in that seven-year period. In that period, there'll be a person that is more commonly known as the Antichrist. In the Scripture, he's also called the beast of the sea or the beast. There's also a religious leader who's satanic called the false prophet. These two individuals will gain power and they will deceive the nations. They'll deceive them not necessarily with military might, but with intrigue and with political power. And they'll create a treaty with the nation, specifically with Israel, a peace treaty, so that there will be peace in the Middle East and across the globe because of the influence of these leaders. But in the middle of that seven-year period, the Antichrist is going to violate that treaty, turning against Israel, in which Israel is going to come under the most phenomenal persecution that they've ever experienced, even greater than the Holocaust. Christianity will also come under tremendous persecution during that time. For the Antichrist is satanic. He will cause people to worship Satan. And that's about the time when the mark of the beast comes, the 666 thing that we see in Revelation 14, that all the economies will be under the rule of the Antichrist. And many people wonder if they will ever take the mark by mistake. And make no mistake that you will be pledging your allegiance to the Antichrist and to Satan worship when you take the mark. So there won't be any confusion about where your heart lies. During this time, Revelation talks about lots of plagues, the seal plagues and the trumpet plagues and the bowl plagues. During this time, God then is going to begin to bring his wrath upon the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all the people that worship them, creating a tremendous conflict between God and his mighty power and the enemies of God until there's this culmination called the Battle of Armageddon in Israel. Most think it's in the Valley of Megiddo. There's beautiful landscape there today, but that will be a site where there'll be this massive clash of godly, the armies of God and his power, not really the armies, just God himself, and the people who have rebelled against him. And let me just let you know, God wins. Okay, God wins that great battle. When he does, he takes dominion over the entire world and sets up his reign on the earth called the millennium. Now the false prophet and the Antichrist, they get cast into the lake of fire or hell. Some think that the devil's the first one there. Not so. The Antichrist and this false prophet go there first. And then later on, 1,000 years later, actually, the devil finally meets them there along with all those who have worshiped him. So that's just in a nutshell, kind of blazing through a timeline. Let's talk about the millennium a little bit and find out what's going on there and how it all works. The millennium, who will be there? First of all, resurrected saints will be there. How many are going to be among the resurrected saints that will be there? I hope all your hands go up. If you're not sure, you can go ahead and put it up. If you know Jesus today, you're one of those. Okay, all those that have been raptured, all those that have been resurrected will be there. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, those that have passed away since then, and those that survive possibly if the Lord should tarry and the rapture doesn't occur when we think at the end through the tribulation. All those who have called Jesus their Lord and Savior will be there reigning with Jesus. Also, people that will be there will be the survivors of the tribulation. Not necessarily those that have accepted Christ, for not every single person on the planet will die during the tribulation. There will be survivors, and they will also be present during the millennial reign. The Bible also says that the ability to have children during that time won't end, that there will be babies born during the tribulation, and how many know that the population can grow quite a lot in 1,000 years? So there'll be generations that develop as babies are born and and grow up during the millennial period. Someone who's not there, well, he's there, but he's not there, and that's Satan himself. The first verse, looking back that I read in Revelation 20, says that Satan is bound and placed in this place called the abyss. What is the abyss? Well, just by definition, it's a deep pit. What we do know is that he has no influence on anybody during that time. Now, that doesn't mean sin has ended. Okay, we got enough sin in us without the devil. There's enough sin in people that they're going to find ways to sin even without the devil's influence. But his deceptive power will be completely restrained. And so he's cast in the abyss, and therefore there's this wonderful presence of God that brings peace. But remember, the saints and Jesus is there to rule and to make judgments, and there's no need for judgments unless there's some difference of opinion or conflict, right? The thing here, though, is that all the judgments will always be righteous and true. There won't be any crooked judges or judges that have an ungodly point of view. There'll be right judgments every time. Who will not be there? The wicked dead. All those that have died apart from Christ for all of history are not yet resurrected. I read in this passage there, it says the wicked dead were not raised until after the period of time. So all those who die apart from Christ don't get to experience the millennium, but after that period, they're raised to life, to judgment. And that's next week's message, and we talk about the great white throne judgment and that ending time. Well, what will the millennium be like? What will it be like? Let's look at some characteristics about what it will be like. First of all, Christ will reign physically in the capital that he designates, the capital of Jerusalem. It's God's country. It's God's place. He has designated that. He was there when he was on earth the first time. He came down in riding on a donkey, and the people praised him as king. And the Pharisees and the Jews said, make the people shut up. And Jesus said, if I make them shut up, the rocks and the stones will cry out, worshiping me. This time, he's coming to set up his reign in Jerusalem, and never again will he be toppled from that. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 says that when Jesus comes physically, he will step down on the Mount of Olives. And some of you have been to that mountain. It's really not a mountain to California standards. If you've been there, it's kind of like a glorified hill. But to them, it's a mountain, and we'll give him that. But he's going to step on that. When he does, the mountain is going to split in two. Pretty powerful footprint when God steps on the world this next time. When it splits in two, the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, that water, fresh water, will flow from the cleft of his footprint. Half of that water flowing to the west into the Mediterranean Sea, and really crazy is half of it will flow to the east into the Dead Sea. If you've ever been to the Dead Sea, nothing lives there. Therefore, it's called the Dead Sea. There you go. Nothing lives there. No fish, no vegetation, no nothing. If you ever go there, it's just this, it's like a 30-something percent salt content. It's so intense. But God is going to pour fresh water into that so that it will actually not be dead anymore, but brought to life again. Fish and vegetation and fruitfulness will be birthed in that sea because of God's footprint and because of the outpouring of the water there. Now, when he steps down onto the Mount of Olives, he's going to make his way down pretty much the same path that he rode on a donkey the first time on his way to crucifixion. This time, he's not on his way to crucifixion. This time, he's on his way to the throne, and he sets up his throne, and he's going to go through the Eastern Gate. This is a picture of the Eastern Gate today. Now, it doesn't look much like a gate, does it? You can see the outline of the gate, the two arches there. That used to be an operational gate, but back, some 1600 years, I'm actually not quite sure on the actual year that it was done, but the Islamic Turks, who were in charge of the region at that time, sealed that gate up. They sealed it up because they knew about the scripture, and they said, no, Jesus is going to come back here and walk through this gate. We'll make sure of it. And so they plugged the gate up. How many know that's not going to stop God? He's going to figure out a way to get through it by his power. And I'm just kind of getting a kick out of being able to, knowing that I'll be able to be there and see when he does that. So he's going to go through that gate and set up his throne. Here's what scripture says in other places. Zechariah 8. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth and the Mountain of the Lord Almighty and will be called the Holy Mountain. Isaiah 9:7 says, he will settle their disputes. There will be peace. Ezekiel 48:35 says this, the name of the city from that time on will be the Lord is there. The Lord is there. The Lord God is coming again. And he's going to step foot on this planet. He's going to reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. The next one, the nations will follow. The nations will follow the Jews to worship Jesus. There's a remnant of the Jews that will be left alive after the tremendous persecution of the tribulation, and they will return to Jesus Christ as their Savior. They won't be looking for anybody else anymore. They are going to worship the same Jesus that we worship. Look what the Bible says in Zechariah 8:23. It says, many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty. 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the edge of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Can you envision that scene? The Jewish people that have been persecuted, they've been beaten down, they've been slaughtered, they've been disrespected, they've been maligned. No longer will that be the case in the millennial reign. In fact, quite the opposite. They will be exalted and honored and respected, and people will come to them saying, would you please show us your God? Would you please let us know? Because we know that God is real and you're the ones that know him. In Isaiah 60, verse 15, it says this, although you have been forsaken and hated, and no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. Talking about the Jewish people. There will be a resurgence and a wonderful acknowledgement of the Jewish people. Next bullet point, the saints of God reign with Christ. That's you and that's I. Revelation 24, 1 Corinthians 6:2. In 1 Corinthians 6:2, it's talking about lawsuits and talking about why Christians ought not to have lawsuits with each other, because the Bible says we ought to be able to figure it out without having to go to a secular judge. And in that context, the Bible says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And that's just thrown in there, and it kind of makes you go, huh? Really? Well, that's what this is talking about, the millennial reign. In Revelation 20, it already said that those who come back with him who have authority will judge with him. Church, that's you. You are the ones who will reign with him and judge the world. Think of a world where every teacher, every mayor, every city council member, every college provost, every state senator and congressman and governor, every national official, every leader of nations, every single person in a place of authority is going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's an awesome society, don't you think? That's the way it's going to be. And those people are going to be you. I don't know where you'll end up. I don't know if you'll be a leader of a nation or if you'll be a governor or where you'll be, but we get to come and reign with Jesus and reign righteously as his people. The next one, interesting one here. It says that mortal and immortal people will live together. That there'll be this interesting combination of people who are mortal and people who are immortal. Take a wild guess on who the immortals are. Who do you think they are? That's us. We're the immortals. We've already been raptured or raised to life again, right? Remember? 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ are raised. We are raised with them. And the second death, Revelation 20 said, will not have power over you. From that moment on, we've already entered into eternal life. We're immortal. We cannot die. But remember, there are still those during that time who are not believers in Jesus Christ. Now, yes, the land is pure. God is reigning. But we read that there's going to be a rebellion. Even then, not everybody is going to be spiritual or submitted followers of Jesus Christ. Those people are mortal. They don't have eternal bodies and eternal beings like we have. So there's this interesting combination of people who are mortal and who are immortal, all living together. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, 53 says this, "For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." That's you and I when we get raised. Revelation 26 says this, "Blessed are those who are resurrected for the second death. Eternal death has no power over them." In other words, once resurrected, that you can't die again. Now, the question is this, what happens with the babies that get born? Many people ask, well, will there be salvation during the millennium? Can people come to Christ during that time? What about all those that rebelled against God during the tribulation? Then he comes and reigns. Do they get a chance to go, oops, my bad. Okay, I think I'll follow you now. And what about the children that grew up? Very interesting thought. I think, at least in my mind, the jury is a bit still out. But let me tell you the way that I'm leaning on this particular one. Here's a scripture in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32. Let me read it for you. It says, "Afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people." Afterward means after his judgment, after his return. Okay, he's on the earth. It says, "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on your servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke." We know that from the very end of the tribulation. "The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." That leads me to believe that there will be some salvation there. It says, after those things, after the sun turns to dark and the moon to blood, and after that cataclysmic thing, it says, still people can call upon the name of the Lord and they'll be saved. Well, who are those people? It is my belief that it's the children born, and the generations during that millennial period can call on his name. Well, what about those who survived through the tribulation? Here's what 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 to 12 says. "They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness." That leads me to believe that if the people denied Christ through the tribulation, that when he does show up, that they will have a deluded spirit so that they will not receive. They've already had their chance. So salvation can come for those born in the millennium, but for those who had already lived through and then find themselves there, their chance is over. They had their opportunity to follow Jesus and they did not follow him. They did not honor him. How will life be different when we get there? How will life be altered? Sin will still be present, but the deceiver restrained. Revelation 22, 3. Sin will still be present. There has to be a need to judge if you have judges. There has to be a need to rule over people if there's a ruler. So people will still have some resistance and there'll still be some conflicts, but God will always, always, always rule rightly, and his people will always rule rightly. Mortals will live longer. Get this, not just the immortals, we live forever. But even those who are still on the earth that are born during the millennium, their lives are going to be longer, almost like the days of the early parts of Genesis. Let me read you Isaiah 65, 20. It says, "Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. And the one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed." Interesting. The extension of the days of people will be longer. Now, it doesn't say like the days of Methuselah, who was 900 and something years, and someone will live the whole time. But our days will be longer. There'll be an extension. And why is that? Well, because God wants it to be that way. But you have to imagine that with a prosperous or with a flourishing nature, with people enjoying God's fruitful creation and so on, that and then diseases and sickness being put aside, not totally, but to a great degree, that people will be more healthy and God will extend their years. The economy will flourish Amos chapter 9, verse 13 to 15 says this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. And I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. There'll be fruitfulness. There'll be planting. There'll be vineyards." It says the plowman will be over, or the reaper will be overcome by the plowman. There'll just be a growth and flourishing and fruitfulness because God is there. Romans chapter 8 says the creation yearns for the return of Jesus Christ. And this yearning will be fulfilled when he actually comes and rejoins with nature again. I mentioned to you already, the Dead Sea will be revived with fresh water. Creation will live in peace. It says in Isaiah 65, 25 and Isaiah 11, 6 to 9, it says this, "The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food." Poor serpent, still hasn't got a problem. "They will neither harm nor destroy they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain." Isaiah 11, "The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf with the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Won't that be a powerful time to have all the animal kingdom together? And there won't be that, you know, that circle of life, predatory nature in them anymore. They'll be vegetarian and they'll be enjoying each other. And we get to enjoy the animal kingdom like never before. And what a beautiful, beautiful world that our Lord God will have created for us here in this place. Social life will be altered. First bullet point there, that Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. Isaiah 11, 1 to 5. Says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist." There is no more messing around with God. He is in charge, he will judge, and those who continue to resist him will find themselves underneath the wrath of God. What a beautiful place. We no longer have to worry about fallible judges or which party the judge is from. We know that God is going to rule with absolute integrity, absolute righteousness, absolute truth, absolute justice, and it will always be a right judgment. And because we're on his side, we get to rejoice in that. There will be no more any chaos or any lies and any deception in our court system. For the Lord Jesus will reign, and he'll reign with truth. Nations will know and serve Jesus. The nations will come and worship him. Zechariah 8, 20 to 23 reads this way. "Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, 'Let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going, and many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him.'" What a powerful day when the nations no longer malign our Lord Jesus Christ, but they acknowledge him, for he's sitting on the throne, and kings and nations will go, not to the UN, not to NATO, not to some king, but they're going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to seek out the Lord God who sits on the throne for a 1,000-year period of time. Wickedness will be revealed, however. Revelation 20, verse 7 to 9. This amazing picture. That after 1,000 years, Satan will be released and wickedness will be revealed amongst the purity. the kingdom will not end. From that time, God's kingdom will reign forever and ever and ever. What a beautiful picture of righteousness, of peace, of nature cooperating, of people cooperating, of families and people being born and calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But that's not the end of evil. There's one more very strange occurrence that happens from verse 7 to 10, verse 7 to 10. There's a final rebellion that occurs where Satan is released from the abyss after 1,000 years, and it says he immediately begins to deceive the nations, goes to and fro across the face of the globe, gathering the nations to war against the one on the throne. And it says he will gather them in such numbers they'll be like the sands of the seashore. Does that just baffle your mind? That after 1,000 years of peace, of prosperity, of economic prosperity, of nature agreeing with each other, of no war, no violence, the crime rate has dropped to next to nothing, of wonderful cooperation, of righteous judgments, that even after that, the hearts of men and women will still turn against God and still shake their fist at him and say, that's all fine and good, but we want to rule ourselves. We want to be our own God. We don't want any God above us and think they can do it better and exert their own might and their own power. Well, why would this happen? I don't know exactly. I have some ideas. Number one, your outlines, to reveal the rebellious heart of man. When the great white throne judgment happens right after this, there will be no wiggle room out of that where somebody could say, yeah, but I have an excuse, but I have a reason. There will be no reasons after 1,000 years of absolute righteous rule of God in peace and in love and in grace. You rebel against that, you've sealed your own fate. Number two, to reveal that it's not society that makes man evil, but the heart of man that's evil. You've heard that humanistic idea, haven't you? Well, people really aren't bad. It's just the society we live in that makes them bad. If we could just change the society, we can change people. I often wonder, well, who's society made up of? It's the same people. It's the same rebellious people. We can just educate people better. Well, who's doing the educating? If we could just lift people out of poverty, then it would be different. That humanism wants to say that we're all basically good. It's just our circumstances that makes us bad. Well, in this scenario, circumstances have been next to perfect, and man still rebels. It's not society, church, that makes men bad. It's the sin in the heart of man. It's us. We got to take ownership. Like David did, oh Lord, search my heart, know me. I'm wicked, I know I'm wicked, and I need your help. Paul said basically the same thing when he said, what is wrong with me? I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I want to do. I am in trouble. God, I need you. That's where we've all come, those of us that know Jesus. Come to the end of our understanding of our own righteousness and say to ourselves, I am a sinner. I am wicked. I am without hope, and I can't be pleasing to God in and of myself. I need his salvation. I need his blood. But the people of the world will not acknowledge that, and they refuse in the multitudes to try and come and overthrow God. There have actually been two perfect environments. This one not totally perfect, but close to it. But two environments where God has been in charge, the Garden of Eden and the millennial reign. And both of those environments ended not into man becoming better, but they both ended in rebellion, revealing the heart of man and the deceptibility. Such a sad picture to see all those rebel against him. But that's what's exactly going to happen. Zechariah 14:9 says this, but the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord and his name, the only name, Philippians 5, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's going to be an end, and those of us on the side of Christ need not worry, but yet be encouraged. Church, this whole message, this whole series is designed to do a couple of things. Number one, to get you to trust God's word. Like Bob came and told us about the planting of the word all over the place by the Gideons. God's word changes lives because it's true, it's powerful, it's living and active. Study your Bibles, know your Bibles, learn your Bibles so that you can be encouraged. And that's the second purpose here, is for us to be encouraged. It's easy to get discouraged in this world of chaos, isn't it? It's easy in the world of terrorism, in a world of violence, in the world of senseless killing, in the world where parties and nations and groups are just warring against each other, and you can barely tell who's right and who's wrong except for the word of God. But be encouraged. We are not at the end yet, but when the end comes, God the Father will return in Jesus Christ, and he will sit on the throne, and there will be victory. That's the end of the story then, and we get to reign with him, church. Let's rejoice in that fact that we will be with him. But let us be about his business now, because there are still the multitudes that are not with him, and that those have a very sad ending should they not honor and submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful time this will be. What an awesome time. But for a purpose, to reveal that man is sinful. And then after that, the new creation. All that we know will be different. God will recreate, and eternity is opened up for all of us and all those that have worshiped his name. We look forward to that day. Church, be encouraged today. God is in control. He's not worried. God is not stressing. God is not sweating somewhere, wondering if it's all going to turn out all right. It turns out all right. No matter how deep you get, it turns out all right. No matter how afraid you might get, it turns out all right. No matter if your body is decaying and you feel weakened, it's going to turn out all right. No matter what the political system does, it's going to turn out all right. God is on the throne and he's not afraid. He's not worried. He's not nervous. It's going to turn out all right for the people of God. But woe to those who are not the people of God. And that's why we're here, to bring as many home as possible. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we look forward to this day, this period of time, this strange, unique period of time called the millennial reign. We look forward, Lord, to reigning with you, to riding behind you as those dressed in fine linen of white as you come and set foot on the Mount of Olives again in our future. And you set up your kingdom and you bind Satan for the 1,000 years and you restrain evil and prosperity and wonder and beauty and peace reigns. Oh God, I thank you that we get to be a part of that. But Lord, we can't rejoice in that yet because there are so many that don't know you. So many of our friends, our loved ones that don't know you. So many that we don't know that you love. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would sober us, yet encourage us. Sober us because there are so many and many that we love that are yet to respond to you, but yet encourage us, God, because we know you're coming soon. I'd like us to take just a brief moment, your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and I'd like you to think of people in your life. Maybe a name or a face has already jumped into the mind's eye of someone that you love that doesn't know Jesus. That if that person passes away before Jesus comes, or if by some miracle they survive through the tribulation, we realize from Scripture they will have lost hope. Think about their face right now and how you might reach them, because that's truly why we're here. Why doesn't God just save us and then zap, take us right to heaven? Because he's got work for us to do. The church has a purpose, and that purpose is to bring as many of God's kids home as we can. Think about those faces right now. And let's pray, both for them and for us. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Baptize us in your Holy Spirit, Lord, for your word says that that is for the endowment of power to be witnesses. God, we need your Holy Spirit's infilling now more than ever before. that we might not be shy Christians, but we might be Spirit-filled, powerful Christians who go out in boldness and bring your children home. Lord, the pictures of those faces that we have in our minds right now, I pray, Father, that you would quicken us to begin to pray for them and to reach out to them, to befriend them, to invite them. Lord, help us, Lord God, not to ever face you one day. And we don't have our loved ones with us because we simply didn't reach out.